I want to ask you to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts and read. Let me read just some excerpts from this chapter, because there's so much of it I will not try to read it all. It's here that the disciples are going out preaching and carrying on the work of the Lord, and God had given to them the power that they could lay their hands, that is the apostles, they could lay their hands on the believers and they would receive the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Now, beginning with verse 18 here, we read about a fellow who had professed to believe on Jesus, and he saw them do this great miraculous thing of laying their hands upon the believers and giving them the power of the Holy Ghost. So we read, beginning with verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, you'll notice the thing I call your attention to there is, he says, your heart is not right. There's evidence your heart is not right in this matter. If I should read on through this chapter, you would find the Lord directing Philip to go down to a certain road from Jerusalem down toward Gaza and out through the desert country there. And there he found the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot reading from the prophecy of Isaiah from the old Bible. And, of course, you're well acquainted with the story, without my reading it all through again, how Philip came up at the eunuch's invitation and sat in the chariot and talked with him about the Scripture and explained to him the Scripture that he was reading, showing him that it was Jesus Christ who was being presented by the prophet. And as he preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch, for the Word of God said, beginning at this same Scripture, he preached unto him Jesus or Christ. Then going down farther into the chapter, and as they went on their way, verse 36 is, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then, of course, Philip took him down into the water and baptized him. Now, the part of these scriptures, parts of these scriptures, the thought I want to bring to your attention is that which speaks of the dealings of God in the heart. Because I'd like to talk to you for this little time tonight about heartfelt religion. Now, you know, we used to hear that statement made quite a lot of times among the older people. And somebody would stand out as a Christian before the community, and they'd get happy when somebody got saved, and maybe they'd shout. And you'd hear somebody say, "Old sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, they've really got heartfelt religion." And yet, through the passing of the years, we've come to the time when people have sort of seemed to want to drift away from the thought of any emotion of the heart being displayed in the matter of the worship of God. Now, I grant you that religion is not salvation. A lot of people become confused in these things. And in order to get this straightened out, I went and looked up the exact meaning of this word religion today. And, of course, this is from the standard Webster Dictionary, because I didn't take time or try to find the word in the Bible. But the word religion means the awareness or conviction of the existence of a supreme being, arousing reverence, love, gratitude, the will to obey and serve, and such like. And then there's another statement that says that religion is the profession or practice of religious beliefs. In other words, religion itself is the outward part of this faith, of this belief that we may have. It's the thing that we see in the outer life, the practice and the conduct of the individual who is motivated by a certain faith in a certain religion or a certain god, and there are many false gods whom people worship, or in the true God. But the thing that I want to speak to you about and emphasize tonight is the matter of this religion of Christ. This Christian religion is a heartfelt thing and not just of the mind up here. I have heard it said of a certain individual that they made a statement that if you should cut off their head right there, you'd cut off all the religion that they had. And of course, they didn't have much. Because if a person doesn't have any more religion than what he has in his head or in his mind, he doesn't have much. He doesn't have anything to speak of. Because the point I want to get across to you tonight is that the old-time religion, such as was good for our fathers and good for our mothers and good for the apostles and saved those people back across the centuries, was a religion that touched the hearts and went down deep in the hearts of men and women. A heartfelt affair. In other words, there are three things I want to speak to you about here tonight in this simple little discussion. First, that heartfelt religion. That religion of Jesus Christ is a heartfelt situation. In other words, there is an emotionalism that goes with a heart condition. We have come to that age and that generation where people are ashamed to show any emotionalism about anything. And I grant you there is an extreme on the emotional side of things too. I have seen people who were so super emotional that they had more emotion than they had common sense and knowledge. And so there's an extreme both ways. But the fact remains that we are so constructed as human beings in our constitution that there is an emotional nature in man. We cry when we're sad or glad, maybe. We cry out when we're afraid, or we display some manner of emotion, that is expressive or responsive to just about every condition we find in this life. And yet the people of our generation have come to the place in the churches and in their religious life that they think any display of emotionalism is old fogyism and foolishness. And yet I feel like that we have lost something along the way in the suppression of our religious emotion or our religious feeling or the manifestation of our hearts of gladness and joy and victory when we have come to know the Lord. I've seen people shout many times, and some of you have, some of you younger people are probably never did see anybody shout or get happy at church or in a service. But the older ones of you can call back the days long ago, and I certainly can remember in many, many, many meetings in which I was engaged long years ago, when people were so filled with the Spirit of God and so spiritual in their hearts, and they had a true, sincere, emotional reaction to the experience that came, that they'd shout. There'd be people shouting. It'd scare some congregations to death. They'd get up and run out loud if somebody started shouting in the house today. The heart is the seat of emotional feeling. Now, I'm not talking about that little piece of muscle that's in there that's pumping blood through your body. And when the Word of God speaks about the heart, that's not what the Word of God's talking about. I mean when it speaks of the heart in the sense that we're reading about tonight. Peter said to old Simon, that old hypocrite, who professed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and yet thought when he saw that he might be able to cash in or commercialize on this thing of laying on of hands and imparting the Holy Spirit power to somebody's life, he offered them money and tried to buy this gift of God. And that proved that he didn't know anything about the Lord. And Peter looked him in the eye and called him to his face and said, "You have neither part nor lot in this thing. You don't know what it's all about because your heart is not right with God." And I'm going to tell you tonight, my friend, it doesn't make any difference how many churches you've joined, how many times you've made up your mind you're going to be a Christian, how many times you decide up here that you're going to do this, that, and the other thing. Unless your faith and your religious fervor reaches down deeper into your nature than that and touches the innermost parts of your very soul and spirit, or in other words, your heart, it doesn't amount to anything. Now, anybody that's got anything in their heart to be happy over, they're going to feel emotional joy in their heart. Anybody that into whose heart Christ comes in salvation, they're going to feel some emotional joy. I don't mean that they're going to weep. I don't mean they're going to run across the tops of the benches. I don't mean they're going to stand on their head and create antics to roll across the floor. But there's going to be a spiritual reaction within their heart, deep down in the innermost feelings of their soul. I've heard people as they wept over a casket or over an open grave with a broken heart, I've heard them cry out, "My heart is broken." Now, they didn't mean, of course, that muscle that pumps the blood through your body had broken in two at all. But they just meant that the feeling of that my innermost being is so sad and broken up that I am grieved, I am in sorrow, I am in distress within me. And so the heart is the seat of emotional feeling. It is the deepest capacity of human life. What a person is in his heart, what a person feels in his heart, what a person experiences in his heart, that's the deepest capacity of his entire being. That's the reason old Simon Peter said, "Your heart's not right. You're still in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity." That's the reason when the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Why can't I be baptized?" Old Philip looked him in the eye and said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." But it's got to be something sincere. It just can't be something you made up your mind on. You know, a man can make up his mind 1,000 times a day about things, and he can change his mind if he wants to, and often he does. Or maybe it's the women that change their mind the most. I don't know. That's often told. But at any rate, human beings can change their mind, and they're as changeable as the wind. that may blow from one direction or another. But when a person's heart becomes right with God, deep down in the inner soul of the person, then there is no change there. There'll never be any change there, as far as that's concerned. The religious expression, which comes only of the mind, is superficial and lacks sincerity and reality. So if the only experience you have tonight is that somewhere you made up your mind you was going to live better and do better and you was going to join the church and be a Christian, if that's all you have, then you don't have anything. Because to be saved is to have a supernatural experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that goes beneath and farther down in a man's life than his mind, his intelligence, his thought, and his reasoning. And it goes down to the emotions of the heart, the soul, the innermost being, and he feels within himself the consciousness of that experience. You say, how do you know you're saved? Well, I know I'm saved because you say, well, I feel like I'm saved. I just feel that I'm saved. You say that to a lot of people today and they make light of you. They'll laugh you to scorn, saying, I feel like I'm saved. Why, they'll say that matter of being saved is not a matter of how you feel. It's just to do the best you can and get in the church and line up and work for the Lord and pay your tithe and be good to your neighbors and be a good citizen and so on and on and on and on. We'll pass on from this to the matter of salvation. First of all, the Christian religion is a heartfelt religion. That's the first fact. Or the first thought I want you to put down indelibly in your heart tonight or in your thinking tonight. And then in the second place, let me say that this fact is true in the experience of salvation. It is especially true in the experience of salvation. Salvation is a heart matter. And I can give you many words, many scriptures, if time permits. In the 10th chapter of Romans, beginning with about the 8th verse, I read these words. The word is nigh, maybe it's the 9th verse. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we can read on through the chapter. And the whole chapter deals with an experience that's not in the head and not in the thinking and not in simply the processes of the mind. Howbeit, the mind is involved. The thoughts are involved. A man's thinking pattern is involved. And yet the seat of the whole experience is in his heart, down deep in the very feelings of his soul. 1 Samuel 10:9 was where old Samuel went over, you know, to anoint Saul. When the people of Israel had called for a king, and God said, you don't need a king. And they kept on and said, other people have king. We want a king. And so God chose out for them a man from among their number, and that man was Saul. And he proved to be the biggest troublemaker that Israel ever had. But he was a great, big, fine, stalwart, athletic-looking man, and he stood head and shoulders above his fellow men. And so God sent Samuel over there to talk to him about this appointment of Almighty God. Now, I don't doubt that Saul was saved. I think all the way through the story of Saul's life, we can find evidences of his salvation, though he made just about the biggest mess of his life as a king any man could have made, and we've seen that happen a lot of times. But the Word of God tells us, and I will not take the time to read all of that scripture, but over in Samuel 10:9, where Samuel has talked to him and given him the divine appointment and anointed him, and is turning away from him, the Word of God said that God gave him another heart. That is, he gave Saul another heart. What does he mean? He means that God spoke to the heart of Saul, and there came an experience in Saul's heart in that moment, which to me is the equivalent of saying that Saul, seeing and knowing and hearing of God and God's authority and God's power and God's concern, that he put his faith in God and he became a new creature in Christ Jesus at that time. God gave him another heart. All right, I want to turn again. And if I can find this quickly without too much delay, I want to read to you from Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Listen, God is here speaking about Israel. And he said, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. Now, he's not just simply talking about this mortal flesh is going to die one day and be buried in the tomb. Then he goes on the next verse to say that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual experience I'm going to give to the Jewish people. One day out there, I'm going to put my spirit in their heart, and their heart's going to be changed, and they're going to be different people to what they are now, and they'll walk in my ways where they haven't been walking in my ways, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Speaking about it's a heart matter. In Ephesians 3:17, I hear Paul speaking to the Ephesians, and he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so the man who talks about having only religion in his head, and there are a lot of people, you'd be surprised how many, and a lot of them are professing Baptist people, who think that to be saved is simply to make up your mind that you're going to do this or that or the other thing and change your way, and you just turn around and begin to live a better life and turn over a new leaf. And yet the Word of God tells us plainly from the lips of Jesus Christ in the book of John, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. There must be a drawing by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There must be conviction for sin. Nobody was ever saved who was not convicted of sin. That is, apart from that conviction, because the Holy Spirit is the divine agency or agent who alone can, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, show to a lost man that he is lost and make him realize it in his heart to the extent that he will humble himself before God and ask God for mercy. All right. Go back here again to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, where we read a while ago. And all the way through, I'm not going to rehash this, but all the way through we saw that it was a matter of dealing with the heart. When they believed, now some of them really believed, and in this bunch there was a false believer, and we get them every once in a while. We've seen them who have made professions many years ago come out and say, I've never been saved. We've seen that happen lots of times. And so here in the midst of this great gathering in of believers, there was a false believer, and his name was Simon. And when he manifested by his conduct and his attitude toward God that he didn't know the first thing, not even the ABCs of the gospel of Christ. Peter said, your heart's not right. And so that brings us a question. What about your heart? Is your heart right with God? The poet wrote a beautiful song under that title, Is Your Heart Right with God? Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is your heart right with God? Or in other words, do you have a heartfelt religion tonight that draws forth the devotion and the honor and the praise and the reverence of your very deepest being toward God who gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt for you on Calvary? And so Philip would not baptize the eunuch until the eunuch gave him evidence that he believed with all of his heart. He said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And it leads me to say that no man or woman or boy or girl is a fit subject for baptism in the waters of baptism until that person has had what we say a change of heart. In other words, until that person's heart is right with God. And when it is, he'll feel it and know it in his heart. Now, I don't mean he'll have some kind of a strange feeling come over him like he is taking the flu or coming down with a virus or something like that. I don't mean that he feels like he's about to suffer a paralytic stroke or something. That's not the kind of feeling I'm talking about. But I'm talking about that innermost feeling or impression that lies upon the heart of a man by which he can know that something has taken place in his life and in his heart, and he's not the same he was a little while ago. And I don't know, I might never be able to explain that to you any more than any of you could ever explain it to me or to somebody else. But we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? John said, because we love the brethren. There's a feeling in our heart of concern and love and interest in our brethren we didn't have before. It wasn't there yesterday, but it's there today. And something has happened within my heart that brought this thing about. So in salvation, what I'm trying to say to you tonight is that salvation entails a heartfelt experience. And I would to God that men's hearts and women's hearts might become more susceptible to spiritual warming than they are in these days of modernism and cold and disinterest of men and women in religion. Once in a while, we go to a place and we can feel the very spiritual heartbeat of the people. You can once in a while go into a service or into the house of God, and you can feel from your entrance into the doors of that house a strange and holy and reverent presence that is not the presence of a man, but it is the presence of God. And when you sit down and you listen to the Word of God and you fellowship in the Lord with the people, you go out feeling better. You feel good all over. You feel like, and you say, my, that's a good warm service, wasn't it? You could feel that within your heart because you had something in your heart that responded. Now, there is a response in the heart of a saved person to the action and the movement and the spirit and the power of Almighty God. That's the reason you can sit down in the pew and listen sometimes to the congregation as they sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And somehow there rises up in your soul a conscious feeling of you just feel joyous and happy about it. And other hymns like that. Down where we've been this past week in Tennessee, they had a fine group of singers, and they had a good trio that sang nearly every night. And somehow, when they got on those old time songs, They went back after some of the old books that we used to sing in when I was a kid, and they sang those dear old songs, and I felt a thrill in my heart as they sang, "Lord, I'm coming home. I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home." And I could look, go back in my thoughts across the years when I stood in a little country schoolhouse and the revival meeting was there and the visiting preacher had come in to hold a community meeting in the schoolhouse, and we met there and we filled it up to the wall, to the doors and the windows. And when the invitation was given, how often we stood and sang, "Lord, I'm coming home." And you know, when I heard them sing that old song and others like it that went back across the years, something responded there within me. I felt a warmth. I felt good. I felt happy. I felt like there was spirit and power in that song. It was the results and the response of a saved individual out to the call of God. And that's the way it always is. In salvation, it's a heart matter. Listen, when you get saved, brother, it goes deeper than your head and your mind and what you make up your mind to do, but it goes into your very heart and soul and innermost feeling and deep within you down there. I don't know whether or how or where the feeling comes from, but down in that very breast of yours, there will be a response that will rise up. And sometimes your heart will be made glad and you'll see some dear friend walk down the aisle and accept Jesus Christ as a Savior, and you'll feel the teardrops trickle down your cheek and you feel happy. That's what I'm talking about, heartfelt religion, heartfelt salvation. And then may I say, as we hurry to the end of this message tonight, that this same law holds true, this same fact holds true, not only in salvation, but in service. The matter of our service to God is a heartfelt matter. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures marked here, if I can find them quickly where I've got them marked. And I will try to read you a few verses as we go along. Isaiah 57 and 15, listen to what he said. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God is saying, if you're humble, if you're contrite, if sin brings sorrow to you, then I'll revive your heart. And you'll have a feeling within your heart that you maybe haven't had in a long time. We could go on. I see Samuel over there when he is choosing one of Jesse's sons to be king. God has sent him over to get David. But he doesn't know which one is going to be. Jesse had a whole bunch of sons. And they were fine, strapping big fellas, you know. But he had his youngest son was named David. He was just a kid out there, maybe in his early teens, watching after his father's flock. And so Samuel went over to anoint one of these men to become king in the place of old Saul. And as they passed by, these great big old boys, one by one, each one would come. He'd look a little better and a little fitter to be king than the other one. And Samuel would say in his heart, "Surely that's the one." And God would say to him, "No, that's not the one." And another one would come by and he'd look him over, and in his mind he'd say, "Surely he's the one that God hath chosen." And God said, "No." And after a while, Eliab, one of Jesse's sons, came by, and he was the finest looking fellow of the lot, great big tall fellow, I imagine 6 feet two or three, and a big stalwart athletic type fellow, fine looking to look upon. And old Samuel, in his mind, he said, "Surely this is the one." And God said, "No, this is not the one." And God went on to tell him there, and I'll not turn to read it to you. You can read it for yourself. But he said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's where he chooses a man. That's the way he measures a man. He doesn't measure by how tall he stands or what kind of a basketball player he'd make or how many pounds and how big the shoulders he's got and how good a quarterback or a lineman he'd make on a football team. God doesn't judge people by how handsome they are and all that. But God sees what's in his heart, and he measures him by his heart. And that's the only way that we can be measured in service. Now, time will not permit me to continue with many of these scriptures. But in Psalm 78:37, the Word of God said, their heart was not right, speaking of Israel and how they had denied God in the wilderness, because their heart was not right. But to complete the story, which I was leaving too soon, of the choice of a king, after all of these great big sons of Saul, of Jesse had passed by, Samuel says, is this all of them? He said, no, there's one other kid out there I've got watching the flock out there. He's just a kid. Samuel said, go get him. And when this youngster came walking by, just a little old gangland youth, God told Samuel in his heart, God revealed to him, this is the king I want. This is the man I choose. This is the one that will lead my people to victory. And to the consternation of the entire family, he stopped David, that little old kid, and he poured the anointing oil on his head and anointed him as God's chosen king. Why? Because God saw his heart, and the rest of them just saw the outward appearance. And so we could go on and on. Jeremiah 12:11 said, no, old Jeremiah was weeping over his people. And here was his complaint. He said, no man layeth it to heart. No man layeth it to heart. See Malachi 2:2. I can't take the time to turn and read it now. But it says the same thing. That was one of the charges Malachi laid against the people of his day, that they didn't lay it to heart. They didn't take to heart the work and the Word of God. And so we could go on and on through many, many scriptures. But the greatest need tonight in the churches, the greatest need in Seven Springs Church, the greatest need in all of the churches is the need of heartfelt service. To serve God, to do what you do for God, because in your heart you love God and you want to do it and you feel it deep down in there. And when you go and do something for the Lord in that way and in that spirit, then, brother, you can lie down in peace and be happy and be satisfied and know that you've done the will of God. Oh, I wish I could give you these other scriptures and these other thoughts, but I must close. Over in Ezekiel 18, verses 30 to 32, God called upon the people of the Jews to change themselves, or change and make you a new heart, he said. In other words, meaning to say, turn about and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question tonight in conclusion of this message is, in the words of that song I referred to a moment ago, have your affections been nailed to the cross? Is your heart right with God? In salvation, in service, whichever it may be.